Ephesians chapter 2. We just read verse 19 here. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. Every redeemed, born again believer. Every born again, blood bought believer. Together with every other saint, is a fellow citizen of heavenly Jerusalem. We're fellow citizens of the same city, and that city is heavenly Jerusalem. Now the Ephesian believers, they were once dead. They were dead in sins, and at that time they were strangers and foreigners to God. They were without Christ. They were aliens from God's elect in Israel. They were strangers to the gospel of Christ. They had no hope of any salvation from God. And they were without God in the world. Now, brethren, that was the case with us. That was the case with every one of us because we were born in Adam. And that's the case of every sinner in this world who has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and given faith in Christ. That's true of some here that have not been called by God and believe on Christ. Now, here, these Ephesian believers, that was not the case with them any longer. And brethren, that's not the case with us any longer. Verse 13 says, now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It means that Christ Jesus reconciled all God's elect to God by His blood. Whenever Christ came and He went to the cross and He was made sin for His people, Christ made God's elect one with God. And He made us one with our brethren by fulfilling the law. Adam broke the law and He made us to be divided from God and from our brethren. The last Adam, Christ, came and He fulfilled the law. And He reconciled all His people to God and He reconciled all of God's elect to each other in that one body on the cross, what He did. But in order for us to know this good news and rejoice in this good news, Christ had to come and preach this gospel to us through one of His preachers. And so, that's what He did. He did that to these Ephesian believers through Paul. He sent Paul to them. Christ preached peace to us. He came and preached that He is our peace. That's what He did. That's my message to you. That's what I'm preaching to you now. That's what I preach to you all the time. Christ is our peace. He's our peace with God. He's our peace with one another. And Christ came in person and He preached this peace to those in Israel, in Jerusalem. And then when He went to the cross and after He arose from the dead and ascended, He turned His hand a second time and He began preaching this first in Jerusalem to His elect in the Jews that were near in Jerusalem, in political Israel. He first started there. And then He sent Paul to the Gentiles and He started preaching there. And He provoked many in Israel to jealousy and called many at that time because they saw. Peter said, I went down to a man's house that was a Gentile and preached the gospel, and God poured out the Holy Spirit on them. And they said, then God has granted repentance to the Gentiles too. And they were called out. And so, as that gospel was preached, as it was preached, this is what happens. Christ prayed the Father. The Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit regenerated each and every one of us who believed. And Christ granted us repentance. He changed our mind. That's what He did. He taught us we were sinners. and convinced us of it. We didn't think it before. He changed our mind. That's what repentance is. And He taught us that our works were vain. There was no way we're coming to God by anything we'd ever done or would ever do. And He taught us that God is holy and He won't receive us by anything we've done. And He taught us Christ is the only way to God. He convinced us of that. He changed our minds from thinking opposite to all those things and made us believe that was so. And He granted us faith, and we believed on Christ. And so, with that being the case, now, by this work of the triune God, every believer has access to God our Father. Look at verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, because this has been done, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Through God's grace, every blood-bought, born-again child of God, along with every other believer, is a saint and is a fellow citizen of heavenly Jerusalem. Now, here's the first thing we understand from this. The first thing we get from this is this. Spiritually, every saint of God is no longer in bondage to earthly Jerusalem. Now, why do I say it like that? What do I mean by that? I showed you that allegory that Paul gave over there in Galatians 4. And when he gave that allegory, he said Hagar and Ishmael are a picture of somebody that's born of the flesh, and they're trying to come to God by their works, and they think God's going to receive them by their works, and they're in bondage. And when he finished saying that, he said Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem below, Jerusalem in the earth, Jerusalem over there in Israel, he said right now is in bondage with all her children. Here's what he's saying to us. Jerusalem below in earthly Mount Zion in political Israel stands for every unregenerate will worker who rejects the truth that Christ is the end of the law and that He is the righteousness of everyone that believes. Every person who insists that they are justified and made righteous, or that they're sanctified by their obedience, by their will, under the law, that person is doing what those vain priests were doing in Jerusalem that's spoken of over in Hebrews 10:11. He said every priest is standing daily right now, and they're offering oftentimes the very same sacrifices, all those old sacrifices, they're still offering them, which can never take away sins. Even after Christ had come and preached the gospel to them, they still were doing that. We were once in that bondage. We were in that very bondage. We were citizens of Jerusalem below. That's what we were. But now, because of this grace, because of what God's done, when men try to bring us back under the rule of the law, now this is what the believer says. We say this with Paul. God forbid that I should glory. And that's what men are doing when they're trying to bring you back under the law. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. If you were raised under the law, or you never had the law of God. If you were a Jew in Israel, or you were a Gentile that never was in Israel and never was under the law. It doesn't matter if you were raised in church or raised outside of church. None of that matters. Here's what matters. Being made a new creature. Christ having purged you by His blood and you being made a new creature in Christ by the new birth, by regeneration. That's what matters. That person has been brought to cast all their care on Christ and rest in Christ, and they're holy and righteous in Christ Jesus. That's all that matters. And Paul said, now, you want to talk about a rule to walk by? He said, as many as walk by that rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That's the true Israel of God who walks by that rule. All right? Now, that's the first thing we see. We're no longer in bondage in Jerusalem. Now, here's the second thing. All God's saints are citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. After Paul said that about Jerusalem below, He said, but Jerusalem which is above is the mother of us all. Jerusalem which is above. That's what our text tells us. Our text says, you're no more strangers and foreigners, you're fellow citizens with the saints. Now turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages to your right there, Willie boy. Philippians chapter 3. Now this is very important. Now listen to me as before I get here to Philippians 3 while you're turning there. We saw this on Sunday. And this is what we need to get. We're going to try to develop this for you and we'll get this point. In that earthly temple, in that earthly tabernacle, in that holy of holies, above that mercy seat, above that ark, God's presence was really there. He was really there. The Shekinah glory. That's why whenever David would be away from Jerusalem, isolated, exiled from Jerusalem, he longed to get back to that place because God's presence was there. And therefore, earthly Jerusalem, in earthly Mount Zion, in earthly Israel, was a special city, a special place, a special nation under the old covenant of works. It was because God's presence was there. But when Christ came, all of that pictured something better, 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 better. That's what the whole book of Hebrews tells us. All of that pictured something extremely better. A better priest, a better lamb, a better temple, a better holy place. Better, better, better. Better covenant, everything better. That's what it pictured. And Christ came, and when He fulfilled the law on the cross, and He said, it's finished, that veil in that temple rent in two, and when it opened up, guess what? There was no ark in there. God's presence had not been in that temple since Solomon's first temple was destroyed. When they built the second one, He never was in that temple. And He said in Haggai, He said, my glory won't be in this temple until Christ comes and steps foot in it. Because He's the one it pictured. And God, John came preaching, he said, God has laid the axe to the root of political Israel. He's chopping it down now. And Jerusalem was destroyed by God using Rome. That city was wiped off the map and that temple was literally destroyed. Christ stood there and looked at that place and He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ had come. Now listen to this. This is very important. I want you to get this. When that Christ came the first time, they were all looking for an earthly kingdom, an earthly tabernacle. They thought Israel was important because they were Israel. Jerusalem was important because it was their city. All of these earthy things they looked at and thought, we're somebody because we got all this. And they missed the fact that Christ was the picture of all of it. And He came and told them that. He came and preached that He's the end of the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill all this, He said. And yet, men were looking for an earthly kingdom. And even after Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, He turned His hand again and started preaching it. And they still went on, after seeing that veil rent in two, they still went on worshiping in that temple with no glory of God there, no presence of God there, even in any of it. And they did it until God Himself sent Rome in there and wiped the whole city off the map. They rebuilt it. God said they would in Isaiah. He said, they're going to rebuild it. I'm going to throw it down again. But now listen, brethren, here's what I want you to understand. That's going to happen again. But this time it's going to happen with the whole world. And men are going to be looking for the same thing. Men are hearing the gospel now. And men are still looking for an earthly temple, an earthly kingdom. Men are still trying to raise that law back up and put believers under the law. They're still trying to make a distinction between Jew and Gentile and say there's something important about Israel, there's something important about Jerusalem and all that. And it's over. That's over. The real thing has come. Now, brethren, now Christ our ark, our mercy seat, has redeemed us and He's entered into the true holiest of holies, into God's presence, and He's there with His own blood making intercession for His saints continually. That's where He is. So the Jerusalem of which every saint is a citizen, we're fellow citizens with the saints, and the city that we're fellow citizens in is heavenly Jerusalem. Paul said, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So, What do we do now as believers? Since we have this spiritual understanding that God has taught us, what do? We do not look back to the old. We don't look back to Jerusalem. We don't look back to Israel. We do not look back to the law. We do not in any way try to build up those walls again. Instead, we look forward to the new. Look here now, Philippians 3:13. Paul had talked about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, in all of that, now listen to what he said, all of that, I count it dung, he said. And here's what he said, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize. This is what he's pressing toward. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That day when God calls me home to my heavenly Jerusalem. That's what I'm pressing toward. Why? Look at verse 20. For our conversation. The word conversation means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He's done that in our spirit. He's going to do it in our body. Make it glorious, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. Now look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Go to the very back, Willie boy, and then go to chapter 21. All right, John was shown our holy city. Now watch this. You're going to like this. He was shown our holy city, and this is how we learn about what heavenly Jerusalem really is. Verse 10, he says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. This city's great. The holy Jerusalem. This city's holy. Descending out of heaven from God. That's where this city's going to come from. Out of heaven from God. Now that's what the city is. All right, now listen. The glory of our city is the glory of God. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, like a diamond. Like a diamond. You see, everything about this city has been made by the glory of God. It's been made the glory of God. So everything about this city is God's glory. Okay? That's the light of it. It's like a precious stone, this city is. Okay? Now look here. Then he goes on. I'm not going to read all this. We'll look at this another time in depth. But he's describing the walls and the foundation, and he's talking about all these different kinds of precious stones. That's in this foundation and in these walls. And then he says this in verse 22, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see, we worship in spirit. Our God's the Spirit. And so He's the temple, and Christ the Lamb is the temple of that place. Now listen to this. In Ephesians 2, like I said, we're going to look at this again next time in more depth. But in Ephesians 2, in the next verses in our after our text, it says that we, saints, are living stones. We've been built up the house. We're the house. We're the city. And so, and it says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation. And it says that Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the chief foundation. And he says that we're a holy temple in the Lord. He says here, the Lord's the temple. And then he says, we're the temple of the Lord. And he says, and we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so what I'm trying to tell you is the city that we're talking about, all the precious stones that are described here, is Christ and His people who have been made precious and glorious by been made the glory of God, because we've seen Him as He is and we'll be made like Him. And so this temple is Christ in His people and His people in Him, and this city is made up of His people. When He describes the walls and the foundations and all, He's just describing us something so we can get a picture in our minds of what it is, but it's His people. It's His people. And then this is the next thing we see. Therefore, the only ones that's going to enter this city are those that God elected unto salvation. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everybody that He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ came and redeemed them and washed them and made them these precious stones by His blood. And the Spirit of God regenerates every one of them and creates them anew in righteousness and true holiness so they can enter into this city. And He's going to change our vile bodies so it'll be glorious like His, so we can enter in this city. And here's why He does that. Look at verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this present heaven and earth, this universe and this earth right now, and all unregenerate men and women, whether they're in religion or not, and all the works that they've done in just building temporal things as well as in their religious works, all the heavens and earth, all unregenerate men, all their works, everything about heaven and earth and everything in it is under the curse of Adam. It came under the curse. God told Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. Romans 8 says the whole creation groaneth because of Adam's sin. Everything's under the curse. And so, everything around us, all unregenerate men, all their works, heaven and earth, everything, it will be burned up in the day of judgment when Christ returns. But that new heaven and that new earth, that heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come down from God out of heaven, it's comprised of every saint that Christ has made by His blood and by the Holy Spirit, so that they're perfectly as righteous as God is righteous. And so, therefore, they're going to all be perfectly righteous, and everything that is comprised and makes up that city will be righteous, and it's all going to remain, eternally remain. People say, I believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Well, I do too. But the fact is, what I'm telling you here is the literal. This is the real thing. But looking at that Jerusalem over there and that Israel over there, that's not the reality. That's not the literal. No, this is the literal. This is the literal. This is the real thing. Look here now, 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you see that? This new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness is going to all be the work of Christ Jesus, our mediator. So, it's going to remain. Alright, now go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Now, we're members right now, brethren, of this heavenly city. You've been made righteous in Christ. We're members of this city now. Right now. Now look at this. Hebrews 12:18. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now here he's talking about Mount Sinai, and he describes Mount Sinai. But listen to me. Our heavenly city, Hebrews 12. Our city, our heavenly city, our heavenly mountain, it cannot be touched with man's hand. It's not an earthly kingdom. All right? Now look at verse 22. But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, all that earthly Mount Zion, that earthly Jerusalem, it was a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Mount Zion. And you've come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Everybody in this church is a firstborn child. Everybody, every saint of God is a firstborn child in Christ, the firstborn. And our names are written in heaven, And we've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's men that are already there. Saints of the past that are already there. That's where we've come to. This is the city. We're fellow citizens with them in this city. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That means his blood speaks better things than any blood shed from Abel all the way through the old covenant. That only pictured him. Now here's what he says. Now listen to this. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. How do I refuse him that speaks? How did they refuse him when he spoke, when he walked this earth? He said, don't think that because you're Abraham's children that you're the elect children of God. And they said, well, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. They refused him. Don't ever think that you're saved because of who your mother and father are, or you in this church or that church, or because you're in this nation or that nation, or any other earthy thing. How else did they refuse him? He told them. He said, all the law and all the prophets spoke of me. They all were pointing to me. They were all, everything that was written. He told them, I'm the high priest. And they said, we don't want you as our high priest. We want an earthy high priest. They rejected him. Men today are refusing him because they're looking to preachers, they're looking to priests, they're looking to earthy people, and the earthy priests and preachers want to be priests. They want you to come to them instead of going to God. They start you out telling you, come down the aisle and come down here to where I am. Don't come to where I am, go to where he is. How else did they refuse him? He said, this house is going to left. He said, "I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." He said, "And this house is going to be left desolate. You see all these buildings and all this stuff. There won't be one stone left here." And they said, "We wish we could get him nailed to that cross so we can get him down and not break the Sabbath and go back to doing our phony religion." I'm telling you something, this world and everything in it, just like he destroyed that little place over there in the Middle East, he's going to destroy this whole world that way when he comes back. Nothing in this earth will avail us of anything. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now look at this, verse 25. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth. Did they escape? No. He destroyed that city. He did just what he said. They did not escape him. What he told them on earth, he brought to pass on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that's now speaking from heaven. You see, he's speaking from heaven now. Whose voice then shook the earth. That's all he did then. He shook the earth. When he sent the Roman there and destroyed them, all he did was shake the earth. He says, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, it signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, I just showed you in 2 Peter 3, everything that is under the curse, everything, all unregenerate men, all their works, all their mighty deeds in religion, all that, when they say, did we do many wonderful works, all that is going to be shaken. It's going to be cast out. But what can't be shaken is what Christ has established, the firm foundation that can't be moved. And he says here, wherefore, verse 28, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You see, brethren, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. Every saint made righteous by Christ's blood, created in righteousness and true holiness by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, makes up this city. We are the city. If you take everybody out of a city, you don't have a city anymore. The people make up the city, even in earth. Well, His people, His saints, make up this heavenly city. And since we're the work of Christ's hands, heavenly Jerusalem shall be all righteous and shall remain forever. Now, this is the kingdom we have received. We're not waiting to receive it. We've received it. We're reigning with Christ right now as kings and priests on this earth. Right now. We are. And it's only going to get better. Now, having this good news, brethren, that we are now fellow citizens with the saints of heavenly Jerusalem, and knowing that all this world and all vain works are going to be burned up, how should we live in this present evil world? I'm going to take this from Philippians 4, if you want to look there. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but you'll get where I'm getting this. But first of all, here's what we do. First thing, this is from verse 1, Philippians 4:1. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. That's how we should live in this world. Stand fast in the Lord. What does that mean? We are to live like Abraham lived. He's our first father. And the scripture says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Stand fast in the Lord means sojourn through this world as foreigners and strangers in this world. It means we're to dwell in tabernacles. That means hold on very loosely to everything in this world. We're to dwell with those who are heirs with us of the same promise. Dwell with those who are fellow citizens, who are saints of the Lord, fellow citizens of Jerusalem. And we're to do so looking for our heavenly city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, to do that means we're going to have to be separate from this world rather than being conformed to it. This Hebrews 13 says, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. You're going to be rejected by religious men. We're going to be rejected by religious men. A long time ago, I bit my tongue. I almost said something like this, but a man was telling me about his testimony and how he was saved. And I almost said, there's way too much I in that testimony. You're not going to stay here. And I'll tell you something, Christ, when He came and declared the gospel, religious men took Him and nailed Him to a tree. Religious men did. And He suffered. But He did that to sanctify you and I who've been called and made perfect by His blood. Now, He tells us, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach, bearing the same reproach He bore. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We ought not ever give ourselves to serve the world. It's a difference between working in the world and giving yourself to serve the world. Nor to be flattered by its honors or bribed by its favors. Instead, be willing to be sneered at and held in reproach for believing Christ. Every time somebody separates themselves and begins to point the finger at me and you and everybody else, you know what I hear? I hear the hiss of Satan. That's all I hear. I hear the reproach that Christ bore. And you know what I do? I esteem that reproach to be greater riches than anything this Egypt could ever give me. That means God has called you, God has saved you, and God's keeping you. And so we should do that like Moses. Suffer the affliction of God with His people, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches and treasures in Egypt. So first off, stand fast in the Lord. Secondly, he says here in verses 2 and 3, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. We're true yoke fellows. true yoke fellows. True yoke fellows, you know, if you got two ox that are in a yoke, they're yoked oxen. And we're yoke fellows. Christ our Master has put us together to pull together in this work that He's given us to do. That's what He's done. He's our Master. We're citizens of the same heavenly Jerusalem under the government of the same Prince, Christ our Prince of Peace. We're members one of another whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, let's labor together of one mind in the gospel of Christ. We were lost. We were dead in sins. And Christ came and He preached peace to each one of us through His preacher. Now, if a man wasn't saved that way, a man won't stay under the sound of the gospel. I've never seen one yet do it. I have not. But He did that and He saved us by His grace. Now, to do that, Christ assembled a body of believers through the preaching of the gospel, and He gave them a faithful preacher, and He gave them one mind to support that work, to send that gospel far and wide, so me and you heard the gospel, and He saved us. You know what He's done now? He's assembled us, and He's put us together, and He's given us the blessings of His grace and all abundance that we need, and the promise that He'll provide everything for us so that we can go forth in this work and do the same thing for His elect sheep that are yet lost. So, let each of us be of one mind to make this work of spreading the gospel of Christ to be our preeminent business. Our preeminent, Paul called it a vocation. Our preeminent vocation in this world is the spreading of this gospel. Are you ready to be of one mind? I'm of one mind. That's my mind's made up. That's my business. How about you? That's what he said. Be of one mind. There were some ladies bickering there in Philippians. He said, put that mess away and be of one mind. Be yoke fellows in this thing. And here's the third thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Be glad in the Lord in every way all the time. Be filled with joy in Him because of Him and for Him. Live your life rejoicing in the Lord always. Believers have we ought to be the happiest folks on the earth. We ought to be. I mean, now, I'm not talking about this fake veneer stuff. I'm talking about we may be broke down in our bodies and we may have pains and all that stuff, but I'm talking about in our hearts, we ought to be the happiest folks in the world. In our flesh dwells nothing good. But brethren, having been called of our Lord and being created anew in that new man and made one with Christ, in Christ Jesus, you're as righteous as God is. You're as holy as God is. You're as accepted of God as Christ Himself seated at His right hand right now. Never to be separated from Him whatsoever. Grace chose us, grace redeemed us, grace regenerated us, grace called us, and grace is going to keep us, and grace is going to bring us home. I don't care what we're suffering in this world, that's cause for us to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. All right, here's the fourth thing. Verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, the only place in the Word, in the Bible, that moderation is used is right here. And now listen to this, you probably don't know this. It does not have to do with temperance in food and drink. Not at all. The word moderation it doesn't mean that at all. The word moderation means be mild and gentle and patient and kind and tender-hearted and non-judgmental. It's about our attitude and our conduct as opposed to being harsh and demanding and judgmental. That's what it means. We're to be so toward all people in the church and in the world. Brethren, we don't ever know the full story. We don't ever know the full story. But, he says here, he said in Hebrews 12, we've come to the judge of all. And he knows the full story. And he tells us here that the Lord is at hand. So, we can trust, we can be patient and kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Because Christ our Master is able to make Him stand, whoever it is. All right, so then here's the fifth thing. So we stand, We stand fast in the Lord. We're to be of the same mind in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord always. We let your moderation be known to all men. Be this way to all men. And then fifthly, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't be overly anxious and worrisome over things in this life. In a few weeks, Lord willing, I'm going to go down to Mexico. Now, I'm a citizen of this country. But while I'm in Mexico, I'm going to be an alien in that country. But while I'm in that country, I'll have to obey the laws of Mexico. I have to. Well, likewise, though we're aliens in this world, though we're citizens of heavenly Jerusalem, we still have to obey the laws of this country. We still have to. So do so in quietness, not protesting our rulers and getting anxious over how they're governing things. When I go down there to Mexico, I'm going to see a lot of injustice that is the product of much corruption. But I'm not going to make a sign and get out in the street and start protesting. You know why? That ain't my country. Guess what? I'm not going to do it in this world either. I'm not going to do it in this country. Because I'm a citizen of heavenly Jerusalem. I'm a stranger here. I'm an alien here. I'm a foreigner here. But here's what we can be sure of. God says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Resist what God said. If I resist the President of the United States, I'm resisting God. God put him there. He put him there. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So, we don't have to be overly anxious about the politics of this world. I mean, if you study it and set your mind on it, it can get you upset. It can get you anxious. But know who's ruling the whole shebang. It's Him. And then we're going to suffer in this world too. We're going to suffer in it. Just like everybody else. If you went overseas and was living in a country overseas, you would be an alien in that country. You'd be a citizen of this country. But even though you're a citizen of this country and an alien in that country, if their economy fluctuates, you're going to be affected in that country just like everybody else in that country. Well, that's the same with us here. When God scatters abroad, believers increase just like everybody else does. When God withholds His hands, we decrease just like everybody else does. So, we're going to suffer. He said you're going to have tribulation in this world just like everybody else has. Our flesh is going to trouble us just like everybody else has. But this is what He said to us that He hasn't said to the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the way we overcome the world is faith in Him. Our citizenship's not in this world. It's with Him. And He's ruling everything. So when times get tight, don't get careful and anxious and worried over things, because that'll lead to us not letting our moderation be known. Then we'll be doing like the man in the parable. We've been forgiven 10,000 talents, and we'll go out, put our hands around the neck of somebody else and make him pay us 100 talents. But instead, He says, from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. The Lord gives us a good word of instruction. Listen to this. I came across this. This is good right here. I never saw this before. In Jeremiah 29:7, you can look at it, or I just read it to you. When He took Israel, when God took Israel and led them captive in Babylon, He said this, listen to this, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. That's what He told His people. You seek the peace of Babylon. Why? Pray unto the Lord for it. Why? For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. You see that? He's told them, pray for the peace of Babylon, because in the peace of Babylon, you're going to have peace too. So if be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Christ said, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And he says there in Philippians 4, he says, "And do so remembering the Lord's at hand." And he says, "Therefore, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto all your brethren." No, he says, "Let your requests be made known unto God." I'm so tired of hearing this world's set on telling everybody what they want them to pray for, and then everybody going, "Oh, I'm sending up prayers." How many times have you told somebody, "I'll pray for you," and never prayed for them? Huh? It's become a thing you just say to somebody. If you had access to the President of the United States and you could go into his office and make your petition to him and you knew he was going to grant you your petition, would you go from city to city all along the way and making your request known to a bunch of Tom, Dick, and Harrys along the way? You'd go straight to him, wouldn't you? Well, that's what he says here. We got access to him. He says, make your request known unto him. Go to him. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He don't say he's going to keep you wealthy and healthy and getting everything you want. He says he's going to keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And here's the last thing. He tells us, occupy your minds with things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. It would be hard to find that in the earth, isn't it? You know where we're going to have to look. He's saying, set your affection on things above where Christ sits at God's right hand. Give your mind to Christ. Give your mind to the study of Him, to the eternal blessings we have in Him. And be assured that the God of peace shall be with you. And be assured that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven, of heavenly Jerusalem. And so, when I'm in Mexico, I'm going to enjoy my time there. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to visit with my brethren while I'm in a strange country. And we're going to talk about Christ. And we're going to have a good time around the gospel. But when Friday comes, I'm going to be wanting to get back to my own country. I'm going to be wanting to go home. Well, while we're sojourning in this strange country, we're going to gather together with the saints. And we're going to talk about Christ. And we're going to have a good time around the gospel of Christ. But we're going to keep our eye on that heavenly city, that our country, knowing that's our home. That's where we're headed. And it won't be very long. I'm going to get down there, and just that fast, that week's going to be up, and it's going to be time to go to my country. Well, just that quick, this week's going to be up, and we're going to be going to our country that fast. So God give us grace to live in this world right now like we're strangers and aliens to it, and like we're fellow citizens with the saints of heavenly Jerusalem. Amen.